Before I get started today, I want to share with you just a little video clip, and you'll probably recognize the person on here. So if you'll put your attention up there, and I think it will be ready in a second.
My name is Reagan Camp, and my family and I have been coming to Epicenter for 3 years now. So when I was 10 years old, I was going to this gymnastic studio, and I was running around. We were just running laps around the gym. I jumped on top of this pretty high mat, maybe about this high, and when I jumped off, I landed on my ankle, like crooked, like on the side, and it popped twice, and I was down. I couldn't walk. I had surgery on it, and I have a metal screw through my ankle. And now it's been 18 years, almost 19, and during worship a couple months ago, I felt these hands wrapped around my ankle like this, and I felt a warm sensation, and I looked down at my ankle, and for the first time in 18 years, my ankle was no longer swollen, wasn't in pain. It's been a couple months now, and I have not had any more pain. The swelling has not came back. God is good. God is doing some amazing things here at Epicenter, and we'd love have you here with us.
Come on, that ought to give us something to celebrate, yeah? As many of you know, that is Reagan. Thank you for letting us document that. Dan and Alicia have been feverishly working on that for me. And so thank you guys for that. This is just something God laid on my heart. As the months went by, you know, we've had several healings occur. And I just know that God wants, there was something about documenting it. And just, God gave me this message several months ago. And I was pulling out of the parking lot. It was a Friday evening. I was here late. And I just was driving out of here. And I just thought, God, I'm so ready. I can't wait for revival. And I heard the words immediately follow, rehearse the things that I have done. And so that is the beginning of, this is a way to document what God has said. It's to remind us. And it's also for social media. So they know that what's happening here. And it's people in this room. This isn't people we've heard of. This is just a report that we've had. This is people in this house. Pastor Easy, our founding pastor, healed of stage 3 stomach cancer. Come on, guys. Stage 3 stomach cancer healed. I mean, he does not look the same as he did a year ago when he was going through that. It was brutal. But God brought him through. And the report came back, no more cancer. So in Jesus' name, we just thank you, God. You guys remember Bibi, she stood up here a few weeks ago, probably maybe a month or so ago, and she had given the testimony that she had been suffering with, I believe it was a tailbone, correct? It was giving you a lot of pain. She couldn't even sit for a few minutes. Everything was uncomfortable. She didn't know what to do. She kept shuffling and moving. And then just during the middle of worship one day, just standing right there, God miraculously healed her. She went home. She thought, oh, on the way home, she didn't feel the pain. She got home. There's a space on her couch that she said she could never sit. It was never comfortable. She sat there and tested out. Hey, we got to test our faith, right? See, she sat down. She thought, okay, well, I'm going to sit here just a few more minutes. I'll just sit here a few more minutes. And then she thought, whoa, I don't feel any pain. Whoa, I don't feel any pain. So God miraculously healed her in just a moment. You heard Reagan's testimony. 18 years you've been suffering for that, and now instantly healed, just in the middle of work. God is doing amazing things. What's amazing to me is no one has been laying a hand on these people. Some, yes, some have gotten words of knowledge, but some just in the middle of worship. In the middle of worship, God can do whatever he wants to do if we allow him to move. So would you like to hear one more that just happened just this week? This happened on a Monday, not a Sunday, a Monday. Barbara gave the testimony this week at prayer that she was listening to the rebroadcast of Sabbath's sermon. Listening to a podcast, and he's ministering, and he says, anyone who needs cartilage, and she was listening to the podcast at home and yelled out, me, God instantly healed her knee. She had been suffering with pain for years. She said that God began to heal her in 2012, and that she just, day by day, God, I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed. It's not always instantaneous, but God is never late. He is right on time. And so she just said, by faith, she grabbed a hold of that word and said, yes. She said, in that very night, normally she gets up out of bed, and she's real slow and stiff. She was like, no, I just ran out. You know Barbara. She's like, I ran to where I wanted to go. God is doing some amazing things. So God just spoke to me that in order for us to see the victory in our own lives, corporately, individually, we've got to rehearse the promises. Rehearse what he's done and rehearse the things he said he will do. See, I know that one of the keys for us seeing revival in this place is that we don't forget what he has done and what he has said. And our breakthrough will come when we rehearse all the things that he has said. Maybe it's just me because I know I've had this topic on mind for a few months, and lately I've just keep hearing, Pastor Alina has said it a few times, rehearse what God has said. Don't forget what he said. Rehearse the promise. Rehearse the things he has said over you. God, there are seasons, yes, we should always rehearse what God has done, but there are seasons in our life when he reminds us on purpose, don't forget to rehearse what I have said. Why? Because he wants to see every promise fulfilled, made manifest in our lives. He is for us and not against us. He wants us to succeed. So as a church, as a people, a body, individually, corporately, we must rehearse what God has done. See, in declaring what he has done, what we've seen him do in our own lives and in the lives of others, when we declare what he has done, it opens the door for him to do even more. Even more shall he do. See, it opens the door. This is a simple message today, but so pivotal in our lives. If we apply it, if we want to see breakthrough, we must rehearse the promises and walk them out with him. Just a few minutes ago, we took communion. You know, we do this because the Bible instructs us to do so. It says this, do this in remembrance of me. Not me, Jesus. So we do this in remembrance of him. We go through the physical act. We take the bread and we eat it. We take the juice and we drink it. See, it's all symbolic, but it serves the ultimate purpose of what? Recalling to mind the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. See, not only does it serve as a reminder of what he did, dying on the cross, but it also looks forward into the future, what he's going to do in us. See, we are children of a covenant, children of promise. There are promises in the Bible that are for us going forward. He didn't just save us just so we could go to heaven, but he saved us so that we become whole people, made whole, complete. He is working salvation in us. So what that does is it serves us to know that God, what he has done and what he's still yet to do, but he's going to come through. Amen? See, we rehearse what God has done for us, not so that he remembers, but so that we might not forget. Psalm 78, 9 through 11 says this, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. Verse 11, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. My, don't let us be a people that forget what God has done. Come on, let's not walk away when God does miraculous things in our life. He brings healings to so many of us in so many different ways. My story is not your story. Your story is not my story, but God has brought us through so much. How could we forget what he has done for us? How do we pretend that God didn't set us free? How do we pretend that we were once in darkness when we walked into light, but now we refuse to believe that the light is true and we go back to the darkness? How can we do that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, we need to become diligent in what God is saying. You know, all too quickly around here, just as a society, as the church, we move on so quickly. Around here, you'll hear us say, if God speaks to you prophetically, or if someone just gives you a word of instruction, write it down. Why? So that you don't forget what God has said. I will confess that there are times that someone has prayed for me. They've given me a prophetic word. I've probably cried on the floor, but I've walked out not remembering a word they said because something will come into my mind. Okay, church is over. I got to close up. I got to put the batteries up. I got to turn the stage lights off. I got to make sure the air conditioner's on. I'm hungry. Is that not us? We have so many things. We're so used to social media. I'm not here to bash social media, but news comes at a flash. It's a flash. It's a flash. And when we look through, we think, what's next? What's next? What's next? I have 10 seconds. I think the standard now is if you're more than a minute or so, people don't even bother to look or read. If I have to click on a link that opens another graphic to show me that it moves, no thank you. Like, I don't have time for that. So things are coming at us, but the problem is we're developing this next attitude to God. What's next? What's next? What's next? When he's saying, yes, you should look forward. Yes, you should look forward with anticipation, but don't neglect what I'm doing right now with you in this moment. What's next? What's next? We'd start to demand God. What's next, God? What's next? I know you said it. I know it. What's next? What's next? He wants us to live in the moment, receive what he's doing in that, because there are things he wants to work in us at all times. Yet we look forward, but yet we don't rush him. Come on, he's not social media. We can just flip to the next screen. Unfortunately, most of us are out of sight, out of mind. I've been called that. It's nothing personal. I'm declaring that my memory is going to get better. The problem is, it's just not there yet. So I'm waiting for the manifestation that I don't forget. Unfortunately, if I'm not thinking about it, which actually works in my favor sometimes, if things aren't so well, I tend to forget, and so I move on really easily. But, we have this problem that we're out of sight, out of mind. And, sometimes we get a word and we move on too fast. We don't really take the time to listen to what God is saying. I can think of a handful of times it's just honest. I thought, what did they say? I mean, at the time I received it, my spirit received it. But the problem is not that God can't do it without my head knowledge, but there's something about receiving what he says and meditating on what he says that it really gets in you and it becomes alive, because you don't just hear things one time and you grasp it all. Like, you have to say it again and you have to say it again. And that's the first principle of learning, repetition. You say it, you say it again, you say it again. I mean, working under Lena, she'll say it again. That's not a diss. She wants you to get it, so she will say it again and again. And I'm like, got it. Judges 5:11 says this. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his village in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. So what he's saying there is, even in times of peace, even when the arrows aren't flinging over, see, when times of war, they couldn't go down and draw water, which was their lifeline to drink water, so they'd go down to the wells, but they would risk their lives because that's where they would know where they were at, and they would attack them. See, what they're saying is, though they have been through war, so even in times of peace, we are to remember and rehearse the righteous acts that God has done for us. Not just in wartime do we confess what he's done, but also in times of peace, to remind us of the promises. Going back to the verse in Psalms, the men of Ephraim found themselves where, unfortunately, most of us find ourselves. Though armed for battle, see, it's not as if they were weaponless. See, they had a weapon in hand, given the tools necessary, but when the time for battle arose, they turned back. They gave up. They were overcome. They felt there was no way, or would they ever see the victory that God had promised them? Even though they were trained, prepared, giving everything they could to be victorious, it was in their hands, they gave up. See, they were too overwhelmed by what was in front of them. Now, we don't fight our battles with bows and arrows like the good old days, but the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians 10:4, and most of you'll know it as this: for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but for the tearing down of strongholds. But I like this version. I think it's a little plainer English for us today. New Life Version says this: we do not use those things to fight with what the world uses. We use the things God gives to fight with, and they have power. Those things God gives to fight with destroy the strong places of the devil. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, someone say amen. So how do we ensure that on the day of battle or in times of peace, when things pop up or when nothing is going on, see, how unlike the men who retreated and turned back, how do we use the tools and the weapons given to us in order to see what God wants to bring to pass in our lives? See, God is desiring, wanting, yearning to fulfill the promises. The key is this: we don't forget. We rehearse his goodness. We rehearse his goodness. Rehearse. Similar words: recount, recall, repetition. Rehearse, to repeat as to what has been already said. To tell over again. To recite. To narrate. To relate. To tell. To recite or repeat in private. For an experiment improvement, speaking of public speaking, you rehearse your script, you rehearse what you're going to present. To cause, to rehearse, to instruct by rehearsal. Are you getting it? To recite or repeat something for practice. See, the whole reason they failed to see or to possess the promise is because they didn't take hold of what God had promised them. They forgot the instruction of God. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says this: rehearse among nations his glory, among all the peoples his wonders. So when you're asking, what do I rehearse? You rehearse his glory and you rehearse his wonders. Psalm 75:1 says this, "We give praise and thanks to you, O God. We praise and give thanks. Your wondrous works declare that your name is near, and they who invoke your name rehearse your wonders." Psalms 119:13 says this, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." And that word "told" there means I have declared, meaning I have recounted, I have rehearsed. Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." So that, here's the answer, why do I meditate on day and night? So that, if you're always confused like what God means, he usually in the next sentence will say exactly what he means. God is not confusing. He's not trying to leave you in the dark. Normally the answer will follow. So it says, "But you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to what? Do all according to all that is written in it, for cause and effect, then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." Amen? Cause and effect. He says, if you do this, this will happen. God is a God of order, and when he says something, there's usually the reward is for our benefit. God gets very little out of the transaction. He gets us. Sorry, God. That's all I got. You see, he gives everything, and I give what I have. But then you will have success. Let's look at the word "shall not depart." See, it has the meaning of receding or to withdraw. Kind of like my hair. At one time I had it, and then all of a sudden it was gone. Happens every time. See, now, where it says "shall not depart," it doesn't mean that it can't depart, but the inflection, the emphasis, or really the responsibility is on the one receiving the word. As in, I don't allow the word to depart from me, but I safeguard it. I keep a watchful eye on the word of God inside of me. See, the purpose of a guard dog is not to keep the contents outside the gates safe, but to protect what's valuable on the inside, right? You walk by houses, you see a sign that says, "Beware of the dog," but you never see a dog. Those only last so long. At some point, someone's coming over. So a sign won't just work. We have to protect what God has given us, what he's spoken to our lives, the things he's promised. I don't care if it hasn't come to pass in 15 years. I don't care if it's been 50 years. God is faithful to his word, and he is watching over it to see it performed in your life. The only problem is we have to agree with it. We have to believe it. What's even more interesting, and I thought it just proved my point really even more, is where the scripture says, "But you shall meditate it on it day and night." We have this little picture of us just sort of gently rocking and thinking of a scripture and, you know, real docile and just, "Oh God, you're so loving and so kind," and he is, and your peace just flows like a river, and, you know, there's streets of gold and all that. But the problem is that phrase is used to describe the groan or the growl of a lion that growls over his prey. Does that sound like we're supposed to just lay back? Or are we supposed to take hold of what God has said over our lives? We are to watch the words he has said over us. We are to protect the promise that he's spoken in our lives. If God has said anything to you, you are to treasure that as the word of God, the very breath, because it is. If you have only the Bible to go by off of, if you've never received a prophetic word, the Bible is full of prophetic words for you. That's the only words you need. We need to be careful about the words that we allow to come out of our mouth. We rehearse what God has said. We believe his words. So, why do we practice anything? I'll just give you this as an illustration. We know that practicing is to rehearse. So, every Sunday, whether you know it or not, the band gets here early every Sunday, and we practice every song that we're going to do for that day. Whether we've done the song one time, 100 times, it doesn't matter. So why do we practice? Why do we continue to do the same songs? Well, the problem is we're human, and we forget what we're supposed to do. So the reason we practice is because we want to make sure we're all on the same page, each individually knowing their part, so that as a whole, it's harmonious. They were making the right sound all together. See, if one person is off, It has an impact on the larger scale. The sound is like, wait, what's that? What's that I hear? See, the reason we practice is because we know there's a larger thing there that we want to make sure that we all know what our piece is to play and where we're going to come in, when we're going to come down, when the chorus enters, when the verse starts, when it ends. Come on, all that requires us knowing that we're all on the same page. Amen? See, it impacts us. 1 Samuel 17, this chapter will be very familiar to you. It's through the account. You know, what's bad is, and I know it's just me, it's a personal thing. When I hear people say the story of, I automatically think that they picture a children's story. And then they think, well, is it really true? No. I just prefer to say this is an account of David and Goliath. Amen? It's a retelling of the actual account. Maybe it's just me. Anyway, we'll move on. 1 Samuel 17, it's speaking of David and Goliath. And we know that Goliath is this giant of a man. He was a trained warrior. You know what's interesting is some people have a problem with the word giant. They're not really sure, you know, was he a real giant? Was he like, you know, 20 feet tall? Well, okay, and then I thought of, did anybody ever watch pro wrestling back in the day when we had Andre the Giant? Okay, he wasn't technically a giant, but he was huge. So everyone called him a giant. So I'm pretty sure Goliath was like 9 feet or more like that. So it makes sense. Like, we always think, because we hear the stories as children, we think, oh, he must have been 30 feet tall. No, he's just a big guy, okay? So we have Goliath on one side. We have David on the other side. David is just a simple shepherd boy, but he is about to have one heck of a glow up. Y'all need to be in today's vernacular. It's called an ugly flower blossoming into a beautiful flower. You're having a glow up. I had the best glow up of my life. Should have seen me when I was a kid. Just kidding. All right, let's move on. So we know this is the story of David and Goliath. So picture this. On one side on the hill, you have the Philistines' encampment. On the opposite, you have the Israelite encampment. And then you have this valley in the middle, in between. So think of it this way. The Philistines is that which wants to challenge the promises of God. The Israelites is those who are purposed to walk in promise. So you have one, the children of promise. On the other side, what's facing them, coming against them, accusing them, taunting them, wanting to kill them, is that which would come against the very promise of God. So Goliath would come down several times a day. He would shout, anyone brave enough to come? Come fight me. But the problem is no one. We're talking trained, untrained army. And they're scared because he is taunting them. I don't think you can do it. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make y'all my servant. I'll tell you this. He said, if y'all can defeat me, we will serve you. But if I win, then y'all will become our servants. So he was taunting them. And they were afraid. Those trained for battle, weapons in hand. The Bible says the battle line was drawn, but yet they were full of fear. See, on one side, you have the antagonist taunting. You'll never be able to defeat me. You'll never get this breakthrough. You'll never see the promises of God. You will never see the promise. You will never walk in. You will never eat the fruit of its land. See, that's what the enemy is always saying to us. You'll never see that promise. God will never set you free. God will never restore that relationship. God will never bring victory in your life. God will never do what he says he's due. Because why? Because he can't. But we know that God can. But the enemy will taunt you. And if he can just taunt you enough to get you to believe him, he knows he will render you powerless. Unfortunately, we find the Israelites afraid. My, how quickly they had forgotten the victories that God had brought them through. They had seen walls fall down. They had seen many victories in the land. Here's one thing I've noticed, that even though you're in the promised land, doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. There are still some battles we got to face, but the difference is he is with us because he is God of promise. See, and unfortunately, they ended up right where Samuel warned them they would be. A few chapters back in 1 Samuel 12, verse 8, he said this. This was Samuel speaking to the people. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. I wish that we were not capable of forgetting what God has done in our lives. But unfortunately, we are capable. My own life, I've done it. You go through a crisis. It doesn't have to be a major crisis. All of a sudden, you start questioning, did you say God? I can remember several years back, I started feeling this thing that I wasn't supposed to be in ministry, and even though I was working at the church, I just was under this attack. I didn't really know what the future was like. I just didn't feel that I was supposed to be in the ministry anymore. So I tell, you know, Pastor Easy and Lena. Lena, of course, in her loving, motherly way, cries and cries and cries, tries to talk to me into it, tries to tell me, But I had really kind of made up my mind. Pastor Easy, being the father that he is, said, well, leave him alone. God's going to do what he wants to do. It's not my problem. If you want to know which parent I take after, that would be mostly Pastor Easy, and then I have the tender side with Lena, but I don't really show it that much. But I just went through this real crisis of faith, and I really wasn't sure, and so I just had to begin to pray. Okay, God, what have you said? What are you saying? What are you saying? What have you said? So I just sought the Lord. I continued to work at the church. I don't know about Lena. I'm sure Easy knew that I was going to come to my senses. I don't really know. You never know with Pastor Easy, but he usually gets it right. And so I just began to, you know, seek God, search God, and I began to pray. I began to just do all the things that I knew I should do. And what's very weird is the fact that one night I went to bed, and in the middle of the night, I can't really explain it, I got delivered of that thought in a dream. I woke up totally off of me, totally off of me. Now, occasionally, do I say I want to quit? Yes. But that's just life. You know, when I hear big-time pastors say, I think of quitting all the time, I'm like, so it's not just me. All right. Is that too scary, you know, that your pastor wants to quit? Come on, we all go through stuff. But we remember the promises. See, that's what we do. We don't get weighted down with our failures. We just think, you know what, I messed up, I move on. See, rehearsing the promise, rehearsing what God had said over me, allowed me to get that off of me, to see the truth of what he had actually called me to. Do we always feel it? Do we always know it? No. We just believe what God has said. It's like, do we come in every Sunday high-fiving one another as we do band practice over the same songs we've done 1,000 times? No. But we do it as unto the Lord. I'm serious. That's what we do it for. Amen. Okay. See, the Israelites, in not recalling or rehearsing the victories that God had brought them through, and because of their refusal to trust God, that he would do what he promised and bring them through just as he said he would, they found themselves unable to move. The Bible says they were dismayed and afraid. Basically, they were paralyzed with fear, unable to move. See, if the enemy can taunt you just enough that you'll forget all that God has done or said or promised, if he can just keep you camped, he's happy. Stuck at that place, afraid to move. I don't know if it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to happen. There's a giant out there. It keeps coming to get it. It keeps telling me that I can't win. He keeps telling me that I can't do this. But see, we just keep saying, I can do it. I can do it. The problem is we keep so focused on the circumstance instead of focusing on the promise. So how do we get unstuck? Excellent question, Alan. Verse 23 says this, in the speaking of David, we're still in the 1 Samuel 17. And as he was speaking with him, David, the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, was coming up from the battle lines of the Philistines. He spoke the way he usually did. Anyone hear that usual voice that tells you you're not going to do it? You're not going to see it? It's the usual way. Just the way he talks. You're never going to succeed. You're never going to see a breakthrough. You're never going to rise above. You're never going to be a good parent. You're never going to have a good job. You're never going to get your bills paid. See, he goes on and on. It's a familiar voice, is it not? I'm the only one that hears it, right? The voice that says, I don't know if you're going to do that. I don't know if you can do that. I don't know if God's really going to do what he says he's going to do. I don't know. Is revival really going to happen the way he says? Are we really going to have a healing revival? Are we really going to have a building? The answer is yes. It's here. For so many years, we believe the promise. And the hard thing about rehearsing the promises is when it doesn't happen, you feel like a fool. But God says rehearse the promises. It doesn't matter what the circumstances looks like. It doesn't matter if it's happened or it hasn't happened or if it hasn't happened for 50 years or 100 years. The key is just following what he says so that it will be good for us. We rehearse the promise. We probably rehearse the promise that we're getting a new building for what, 20 years? And then we get inside this building. Is the building perfect? No. Do we have our issues? Yes. But he is faithful to his word if we only believe. Are you with me? Is there anyone here that needs a breakthrough? Is there anyone in here that wants to see the manifested promises of God in your life? We must start to rehearse those things he has said and stop rehearsing what the enemy is telling you. Stop rehearsing what the enemy tells you you won't do, you won't succeed. Stop rehearsing the lies and rehearse the truth. Rehearse what he has said. He spoke the way he usually did, and David heard it. When all the men of Israel saw this man, Goliath, they retreated from his presence. But David said, there are two ways that we can respond when we hear the enemy taunt us. When he speaks against your promise, we can receive it two ways. One is to hear by faith, and one is to hear by fear. It's your choice. David said this, he declared this, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God?" See, David knew, even though they didn't know, he knew who they were. He knew who they were. He said, "Don't you know who you are?" See, they had forgotten. "Are you not the armies of the living God?" When David's words were overheard and reported to Saul, the king called for him. Let me ask you a question. What's there to report if nothing has changed? Do we go to the king with news that nothing is new? Just checking in, everything is the same. We're all still scared. We heard Goliath, we wet ourselves, and we're afraid. We're going back up to the hill. We're afraid of this line because if we cross that line, Goliath is going to kill us. See, why go to the king to report anything if the report hasn't changed? So something when David spoke up must have changed. Could it have been hope? Maybe. Whoa, did we forget? Maybe God is who he said he... Oh, I remember that now. I remember the stories that my grandfather told me. I remember the stories that our ancestors told us. I remember the stories of crossing the Jordan and then walking across dry land. I remember the stories of when the walls of Jericho fall down. Oh my God, we are the sons of the living God. We're the armies of the Lord. Something in them must have rose up for them to go to report to the Saul. Why report if nothing has changed? So something in the atmosphere changed. Rehearsing will change the atmosphere. Rehearsing is contagious. See, notice the shift that occurred when David just started asking a simple questions. See, it doesn't spell it out, but we know something must have changed in the hearts of those listening for them to run and report what David had just said. Something has stirred in the hearts of the people to yet believe again. I'm going to go tell the king. I think there might be someone who can deal with this. There might be someone who can deal with this. We may see victory yet. The king, he goes to the king, to the king, to the king, to the king. We may have someone who will challenge this enemy. See, David didn't allow what he heard about Goliath to influence him. It didn't change his belief. He knew that God would not be mocked. And rather than agree with the lies, he chose to believe that God would do what he said he would do. So see, rather than repeating the words of defeat, the words of we're not going to win, the words of we're afraid, David rehearses the victories that God has accomplished through him. In the verse it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine.'" Come on, do you get that? He will rescue you in your time of trouble. You just must rehearse the promises that he is a faithful and just God, that he loves you and he is for you and not against you. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to see you rise above every enemy that comes towards you and make them a resting under your foot. Notice the atmosphere changed when David began to ask things. See, the deciding factor in whether they would see success or fail hinged on what they believed. See, there's a part we play in this. The key to their success was in the rehearsing. "I believe you're true, God. I believe what you said is true. I believe your promises are true. You said we would inherit this land, that we would see, that we would taste of its fruit. We would overcome the enemy. God, you said that, and we believe it." See, they started changing. They started, even in their minds, I believe, without even saying, they started thinking, wait, God is true. He is faithful. He is just. He's already said, we've been through so much, that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. The problem with them is they weren't overcome, but they were certainly pushed back. See, with Jesus, we're never defeated. We may experience a little pushback, but we will not be overcome. See, that's what happens. We're not defeated because we don't get it right. We're simply pushed back, but it's time for a comeback. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 through 10 says this, "But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord, your God, at Mount Sinai, where he told me, summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children for me also. Verse Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Take to heart these words that I have given you today. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home or away, when you lie down or when you get up. Write them down and tie them around your wrist and wear them as headbands as a reminder. Come on, he's telling us today, write it down. Think about it. Pray on it. Talk about it. When you're in a group setting, talk about the promises of God. Talk about the victories. Come on, when we lie down, we go to bed at night, we think about your goodness, God. You're great. When we wake up in the morning, we think, I'm alive today, God. You're faithful. You're just. You are loving. You are kind. Every moment of the day, that applies to us still today. We write it down. Everybody's got a phone with them? Just type it on there. Read it out loud. The promises of God. Any word God has spoken over you, speak it out loud. The Bible, speak it out loud over your life. If you want to see change in your life, rehearse the promises of God. And I guarantee you that you will see a difference in your life. Not because I say it, because it's his principle. He says, if you do this, you will see breakthrough. Rehearsing reminds us. It creates an atmosphere. How? By increasing our faith. There's no mystery. Why does it happen? Because our faith is increased, our faith is stirred when we rehearse the promises of God. We all know this chapter of Scripture very well. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the substance, assurance, confidence of things hoped for, the evidence, the certainty, the conviction of things not seen. So how does faith come? Romans 10:17 tells us that where faith comes from. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's two things that are happening here. Paul is accomplishing two things at the same time. Okay, number one, he's summing up that the gospel message in its entirety. He is saying that one can come to faith if they hear. But they can't just hear anything. They can only come to faith if it's a specific message. And the good news is Jesus Christ, right? Crucified, dead, buried, risen from the dead. Now, we know that Jesus died one time for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. See, there's no need for him to die again, once for all, but that doesn't mean we grasp it all the first time we hear it. We don't get it automatically. Our salvation is being worked in us. It's a process. Point two he was making, faith is being produced in us when we hear the gospel message. What do I mean? Now, this doesn't mean that if someone hears the gospel message, they all of a sudden have faith. We all know that anyone can come to church, hear the good news, but what makes it the good news is it's received as good news. See, if I am not receiving it as good news, I won't receive a thing. That's why you can get revelation from God. The person sitting next to you can walk out not being changed. Because the responsibility, again, lies on the hearer, right? So we must hear what God is saying. That builds our faith. That results in faith. Faith does not make God real. On the contrary, faith is the response to a real God who wants to be known to us. See, God understands our nature, and he's built in it. He knows that we get busy. He knows that we get distracted. He knows that we're going to forget. But there are seasons when he goes, hey, don't forget what I've said. See, he doesn't just go, well, they forgot what I said. I'm done with that. Sorry, you should have remembered. Instead, he goes, hey, psst, don't forget what I've said. He cares what we're going through. He wants to see the victory in our life. He wants to see every promise in Scripture, living it out. He wants us to be in the fullness of who he is. Acts 14:27 says this, and when they had arrived and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Acts 15:4 says this, And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders. And they rehearsed all the things that God had done with them. Acts 15, 12 says this. Then the whole assembly remained silent, and they listened attentively, it says, as Barnabas and Paul rehearsed what signs and wonders God had performed through them among the Gentiles. Acts 15, 14 says this. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Acts 21, 19 says this. And when he saluted them, he rehearsed one by one the things which God had wrought among the Gentiles through his ministry. If you just thought rehearsing was an Old Testament principle, it's not. Rehearse what God has done. How do we do that? We rehearse what God has done with you, what God has done through you, what God has done to others, and what he has done through others. Do you get that? We rehearse what God has done with you, through you, to others, and through others. See, the only problem is with us is that we do rehearse, but we rehearse what isn't happening, what's not going right, what we don't like. We rehearse every negative thought, and it's not just saying, it's the things we think. I won't ever succeed. I'm a failure. I'm rejected. No one likes me. God isn't for me. This is just, we just play it over and over and over. See, we're good at rehearsing, but we rehearse what the devil is saying and not what God is saying all too often. We rehearse the circumstance. We rehearse the situation. And God is saying, you need to change your vocabulary and rehearse what I have said. See, this shows itself up in the book of Samuel. The leaders got together, and because of some things that were going on currently, they had the judges that oversaw them, and Samuel's sons were not following, the Bible says, not following in the ways of the Lord. So the elders conveniently got together and decided that after 300 years of judges ruling that they thought it would be better if they, you know, got more modern and had a king like the other countries. We just want to be ruled by a king. God, they told Samuel, your kids aren't doing right. This is just a convenient time to change. You know, we want a king. That's what we want. And so, of course, Samuel's upset. He knows that he felt personally rejected. He goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, no, the problem is they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. He goes, but give them what they want. See, sometimes he will give us what he wants, even though Samuel warned them, this isn't going to work out well for you. See, I doubt the idea came from everyone all at the same time. All the elders got together and miraculously all at the same accord. We want a king, we want a king, we want a king. So the problem is that it begins with one thought. See, thoughts are always in search of agreement. See, and when agreement takes place, this now newly formed opinion goes on the hunt for alignment. Who can I find to align myself that agrees with the way I think? It may not be true. I just want you to agree with me. When you take your car for an alignment to the tire shop, and unfortunately, I've bought a set of tires several times over the last few cars, and like a real dummy, I've never gotten the tires aligned. I don't know why I didn't. I just didn't think about it. I thought new tires, you're fine. And then I discovered, no. If you don't get an alignment, the problem is that not all the wheels are aligned in the same direction. So the problem happens is you have uneven wear because you really have tires pulling in opposite directions. See, and that's how we are. When we're not aligned with what God is doing or saying and wanting to do, we're pulling away from him. We're pulling away from him, and he's trying to pull us back. He's trying to pull us back. God is wanting us to align our lives with him. The goal for alignment is to achieve symmetry. We don't want uneven wear in our lives, do we? We want to roll with God. Cheesy little punchline. Yeah, we rehearse everything that's wrong, everything that didn't happen, I didn't see. We all but give up. But here's the thing. Not only are we to be careful of what we rehearse, but we need to be mindful of what is being rehearsed around us so that we don't get into alignment with the wrong things. Rehearsing is a powerful principle. Just like faith, we can have the faith in the wrong thing. We can have alignment with the wrong thing And we think we're just swimming right along and God is trying to pull us back. No, no, you're off track. You're not seeing this right. You're not hearing this right. See, the atmosphere you allow yourself to sit under, be taught by, and I don't mean a literal teaching, but obviously that too. But any place that we place ourselves in the environment, that we subject ourselves to, whatever is being talked about, shared, expressed, can gain influence into our lives. See, if we don't challenge what's being said, we will eventually reach alignment with what is being said around us. So we must be careful. Rehearsing unlocks anticipation. You guys, at the beginning of I shared the testimony of Reagan. Now, we're going to get a few more people to share some video testimonials like that. Some of you may be afraid if you don't want your image to be on social media. That's fine. But we want to start recording all that God has done. Like, we want any healing. Why? Because we are to rehearse it. If we want to see the explosion of miracles that I believe is coming to this place, and it's not like God is saying, if you don't do that, no, he's saying, rehearse those things that I have done in your midst so that we don't forget. Because just like what a testimony in the Bible says, it sets up an atmosphere for him to be able to do it again. If someone hears that, oh, I injured my ankle when I was 12 years old, she got healed, maybe I can be healed. See, anytime we share what God has done for us, it allows the opportunity for God to be able to do it again. It sets up the atmosphere. See, the voice of faith will whisper, can that happen to me? Could that happen to me? Our surroundings are influenced by what we rehearse. Because what we rehearse, we believe. So my question is, what are you rehearsing? Is it your failures? Is it your mess-ups, your disappointments, your discouragements? What words are you repeating? And like I said, not just the ones out loud, the ones you truly believe in your head. Rehearse what God has said over you. You don't need anything more than Scripture. That is enough. I'm going to end with this. Scripture tells us, and this is where it really kind of lays in on our responsibility. You know, that's one thing that I think the generation today is, no one wants to take responsibility. That's just me. I just think that. I'm not saying you don't, but I think just as a society, no one wants to take responsibility. And the Bible is much about our responsibility. There's a lot we have to do. Not the things that God requires from us isn't because he just likes to demand things from us. The principle of that is if we do what he says, there's a benefit on the other end of that, and it's for our good. See, he doesn't demand things or ask things just so he can be pleased. He truly wants to see them worked in us. He wants to see us fulfilled. He wants to see us do all the things that he has promised. So here's where responsibility comes in. Scripture tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, I've never seen a news report where a tongue has killed anybody. Not yet. So we know that the tongue can't literally kill or give life. But the tongue in itself has no power, right? It's just a tongue. The power comes when it's connected to faith. When the tongue speaks to what you believe, faith is activated, and whether it's true or not, you speak that thing out into the atmosphere. The power is turned on when we speak that which is connected to faith, whether true or not. So as the Bible declares, we need to speak life. You guys want to stand with me? We're going to just end up here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we just commit to rehearsing your promises over our life, God. We rehearse the promise, God, that you have said a healing revival is coming to Epicenter Church. That a healing revival, that we will see the revival that you promised. That Pastor Easy will see the revival that you've promised. Father, I thank you, God, that we rehearse the truth. We stop rehearsing the lies of the enemy. We speak to the enemy. We say, silence your mouth. You foul demon from hell. We just bind your voice that wants to accuse, wants to taunt, to get us to believe that what God has said is not true. And we declare today that your goodness is on our lives, Lord. We declare, God, that you are good, you are holy, you are righteous, you are just, you are merciful. God, we rehearse the things that you have spoken over our lives, God. We thank you, Lord, that it's not a momentary thing, God. We just do it today, God. Let us develop it in our every day from every moment. We write it down. We talk about it. Let our conversations change, Lord. Let our practices in the daytime change, God. Let us rehearse the promises you've spoken over us, God. And we thank you, Lord, that it is for our good, God. We thank you, Lord, for the many more testimonies of healings that's going to come forth from this place. That, Lord, you have just begun, God. And that we just say yes and amen to your ways, to your promise. And we say we believe all that you are declaring over our lives, God. And we bless you, Lord. And we rehearse your goodness in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God just a shout of praise. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing Reagan, God. Thank you for healing Pastor Easy, God. Thank you for healing BB, God. Thank you for healing Barbara, God. Thank you for the healings that I haven't even mentioned that I might not even know about, God. You do so much in our midst, God, that we don't know, God, but we want to have the good report. We want to share what you have done, God, so that others may know and allow the atmosphere to be created again, God, for you to do wonderful miracles in our midst, God. And we bless you. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone shouts, amen.